Do you promise to keep a secret? I don't know if you've heard that as an opening line before. Do you promise to keep a secret? It's so enticing. So you say yes. And then they share. And then you tell. Because it's just too good. That happens with pastors a lot too. Pastor, you have a responsibility for confidentiality, privacy and confidentiality, right? Do you promise to keep this confidential? Well, hang on. Only to a point. Actually, we have, as pastors, we have a responsibility as professional counselors as well. It depends. If you present a danger to yourself or to somebody else, we actually have a responsibility to communicate that kind of information. So the content of what we're promising is actually important. The content of the promise. Yahweh, the Lord, made promises to the people of God, to the Israelites initially. Well, it started with Abraham and made its way down, but the Lord, Yahweh, made promises. And he invited the people of God, the Israelites, to likewise make promises to him and each other. He invites all of us to make promises. Now, the scripture uses this word covenant, but that's really what it means. See, the Lord, and we're in our Nehemiah series, the Lord was helping the people, Israelites in Jerusalem. He was helping them to do more than build the wall with bricks and mortar. In fact, that was kind of the vehicle that he was using to build and rebuild the community, the people of God, to reconstitute the people of God in that community. And the promises were vital to the relationship with God and to the community. But what's the content? What is the primary part of the promise? What is the primary part of the promise? And that's what we're going to explore here this morning as we continue in our Nehemiah series. And as our practice is, in a short time I will pause for question and response, where it's your opportunity to ask a question. And you can text or email to westviewchurch.ca, and we will take your questions, or you can stand where you are, and we will take your questions right where you are right now. We had a couple come in a couple of weeks ago that I didn't get a chance to respond to in the worship service. We get a lot of great questions, and my encouragement is, if you think of them in time, ask them when we're together, because it's something we can then share together. One of the questions we talked a couple of weeks ago as we were learning about in Exodus about God's compassion as we're going through the emotions of God and the passion of God, compassion, the compassion of God. And a question was, how do we kind of reconcile with that with some of the more what seemed to be violent depictions of God in the Old Testament? That's a really good question. And I wonder if some of you have that, and I can't unpack all of that here this morning, but I want to encourage you that if that's something that is on your mind, then we need to start grappling with that, because there's only one God. So we need to start grappling with that, and I'm just going to give you a clue, is the New Testament scripture says that the fullness of God is revealed in Christ Jesus. And so whatever we come to needs to be reconciled with who the person in of Jesus Christ is. But that's a great question. Another question was, we talked about Moses praying for to see the glory of God, and a question came like, can we see the glory of God in the same way that Moses did? Another great question. And I have encouraged us to consider praying to see the glory of God. We know that the relationship with Moses and Yahweh, the Lord, was a unique relationship. And so, no, we will not be able to stand in the same shoes, as it were, and have the same kind of relationship with Yahweh that Moses has. But I believe the Lord still desires and wants to reveal His glory to us, but it'll be in different circumstances and in different ways. And I think we need to be willing and open to actually praying, Lord, show us your glory. Those are just a couple of the Q&R questions, and we will pause later on to take some as we unpack this morning. The primary part of the promise. Promises. You've maybe heard that too. Promises. And it's kind of a cynical kind of thing. Oh, promises. And the reason we say that is that people are often very ready to make a promise. And then also in our experience, quite often easy to break them. And so ironically, the phrase promises means something like that. And other times people are hesitant to make a promise at all. And as Tyler had pointed out in a previous Sunday, that promises are different than a contract. There's something different about a promise. You know, a contract, you write it, there's some terms and conditions, and there's sort of like these clauses that you can break it, or you can get out of it, or you can cancel it, etc. But a promise is something deeper, where you give your word as it is. In fact, when we say that, we're kind of saying like, my name, my who I am is attached to this. I'm giving a handshake or something, but I'm putting myself into this somehow. So it's very different. And just as the Lord was rebuilding and reconstituting His people back in Nehemiah's day, I believe that He is doing that and continues to do that to this day. He is rebuilding and building the people of God in different locations throughout the world, and including here in Calgary, Northwest, in Ranchlands, and it through Westview Baptist Church. And promises are a vital part of the relationship that we have with Him. And promise is also vital in the makeup, in the constitution, in the composition of the church. And so for us here at Westview. But what is in a promise? And so we're going to turn to Scripture for that, again in Nehemiah 10. And I'm going to ask Bea Mzomba to come and read the passage of Scripture this morning. I've asked Bea to come and read from Nehemiah 10, from 30 to 39. Thanks, Bea.
Nehemiah 10, 30.
Just come 39. This way.
Okay. From 30. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us, or to take their daughters for our sons. When neighboring people bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holiday. Every seventh year, we will forgo working the land and will cancel our debt. We assume the responsibility of carrying out the commands to a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of God, of our God. For the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offering and the burnt offering, for the offering on the Sabbath, at the new moon feast, and at the appointed festivals, for the holy offering, for the sin offering, to make atonement for Israel and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have cast lots to determine when each our families is to bring to the house of God, of our God, at set times each year, a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We assume responsibility of bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and of herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priest ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offering, of the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and olive oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring the tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contribution of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms, where the articles of the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Bea. So the Israelites commit in response to the Lord, and in response to a lot of this content is the laws and commands that were given to them earlier in Leviticus and so on, in the what they would refer to as the Torah. And yes, it's kind of cultural in a way. It's things that would be more unfamiliar to us. I want to unpack just a few of them before we get to the main response to our question this morning. But you heard that they were saying they were committing themselves to not intermarrying, not giving their daughters or their sons. And the reason for that is to come away from, they were meant to be for the people, but they were also to come from the people. And it was not a matter of ethnicity that was the separation. The reason for the separation was a spiritual one. In their day, everybody was worshiping other gods and other idols and other facets. And so the point was to not enter into marriages where they would begin to worship other things or be drawn into these other cults and so on. So there was a spiritual aspect. The other aspect was that the Lord had promised to give them land. And in the case where they would intermarry, of course, then that land would start being moved to other families and inherited and so on. So there's this spiritual aspect to this, and this covenant, this land aspect. And then we hear about the Sabbath, which reaches all the way back to creation account when the Lord tells the first people and subsequently to take a Sabbath, a regular rest every 7 days in the cycle of 7 days as a form of health, both spiritually, physically, mentally, and all of that. And what this would demonstrate is the pattern of having God as Lord, Yahweh as Lord, a pattern of lordship. That every week, there's this pattern that Yahweh is Lord, Yahweh is Lord. And we heard this thing about 7 years, which refers back to Jubilee again, where they would offer every seventh year. Could you imagine that you would just delete all the debts, anything that people owed you, anything of that sort? They would just remove that and forgive that. It was a form of generosity and forgiveness, which was reflective, again, of Yahweh, who is generous and forgiving. And so this pattern of every 7 years. So 7 days, 7 years again, this pattern that Yahweh is Lord. But what's striking about this too is how much time they spend committing and talking about finances and materiality. And I wonder if they squirmed and got all felt awkward about it like we do today. Those of us that mostly in financial material terms, we do all right, and yet the subject is quite awkward. But they spend a lot of time talking about it. And they talk about this one-third of a shekel. In fact, what was happening there is they were actually saying that we commit ourselves to what amounted to kind of like a temple tax, which is because they had to rebuild the walls, and now they had to rebuild the temple and all of that. And yes, the Persian kings had said, yes, you can go and do this, but the Persian kings weren't endowing them with a whole bunch of capital or operating funds. So the people said, we'll do this. It's kind of like a special fundraising, but they were committing to it on a regular basis. And then talking about first fruits. First fruits as in, let me put it in kind of contemporary terms. If you get a paycheck and you see the gross amount and then you see the deductions and then you see the net amount that you get that is your take home, first fruits is, they say that we're going to give a tenth of our gross. That's called first fruits. Whatever comes first in the crop, whatever is best, we're going to give a tenth of that right away. Whatever is coming off the trees or out of the land, we're going to... And the reason for this, and even you hear like the first sons and so on, that harkens back to the Exodus when they were coming out of Egypt. And even there, they were dedicating their firstborn. And what that actually meant was they were dedicating their firstborn, which in essence was their family representation, to the Lord. Now, that didn't mean that the firstborn actually had to go and live with and spend all their time in the temple. What they would do is they would say, I dedicate my firstborn, but I'm redeeming him, which is I'm going to claim him back. So I'm going to redeem him, and I'm going to provide sort of like a dowry for my firstborn to the temple. But it's my way in all of this, in material and financial terms, of showing priority of lordship. Not second, not third, not leftovers, not what you have available, or, you know, my Jamaican friends call leftovers eaten lefts, I think. That's why I've heard that anyway. It's kind of like, well, I'll give a slice of, you know. But first fruits demonstrates the priority of lordship. And as an aside, we're going to talk more about some of the inherent difficulties of what they did here in their way of committing, but we'll get to that in subsequent weeks. But what you hear here is this commitment, this priority. They're committing to Yahweh in terms of daily, weekly, yearly, which is, it's a practice of practical living, a practical demonstration of Yahweh's lordship. It's not hypothetical or philosophical or ethereal or anything like that. This is my daily, weekly, yearly life practically will demonstrate that Yahweh is Lord. So what they were doing in essence there, even though their culture is different than ours, sure, but much of it remains the same. What they were doing is they were recommitting themselves to the guidelines, the laws, and the aspects, the commandments that the Lord Yahweh had given them in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible. They were recommitting themselves to that. But what they were really saying in doing and recommitting themselves to that is they were, without saying so much, they were saying that we are going to obey. We're going to express obedience. So obedience is kind of like what is the primary part of the promise. Obedience is close, because when you're obeying, you're still doing something. When you're obeying, in their case, when they're obeying, they're saying, yes, we're going to do that. We're committing to do that. What they're really doing, the primary part of the promise, is the word is they are being faithful, or faithfulness. Faithfulness is the primary part of the promise. Here's the content, the Lord says, and they say, yes, we're going to obey it, and we're going to continue to obey it. We're going to be faithful to you, Lord. We're going to be faithful to you. We're going to express our faithfulness. And on top of that, so faithfulness as the primary part of the promise. But I want you to notice secondarily a phrase that is used in every single verse, starting in verse 32, in every verse, 32, 33, 34, 35, twice in 36, then in 37, 38, and 39. There's a phrase that's used from 32 to 39. And anybody, without sort of digging around, anybody guess what that phrase is? You might have heard it. We will not neglect the... No? Anybody? Let me give you a hint. It's the house... What? the house of the Lord or the house of God. In all of those verses, every time they demonstrate and they speak out, because there is the house of the Lord is vital to supporting the faithfulness of the individuals and central to the faithfulness of the community. So they were willing to support and uphold and promote and be absolutely yes on the house of the Lord as being central to enabling faithfulness for individuals and also for the community. But we know how this story goes already for some of us. Well, if we don't know the story of the Israelites back in the ancient Near East, we know how it is with our promises. We tend to break them. And we know, reading ahead, as we're going to get to it, that that's, again, of course, what happens. So the good news is that just at the right time, God sent his Son. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you begin to see how this is unfolding? Is that God actually, he says, you know what? That promise I made, it seems like y'all are just not able to uphold it, so I'm going to give my Word. My Word is going to become flesh. It's going to become a human being. And so he does. Jesus comes. And Jesus is what? Jesus is faithful. He's faithful to God. He's faithful to God's mission, the Missio Dei, the mission of God, which is to establish peace, peace among people, peace in creation. Peace brings shalom. That's God's mission. And Jesus expresses his faithfulness to God. And because he extends and is faithful to God, he fulfills what Israel didn't do and what we cannot do on our own. But Jesus fulfills it, and God is the one who establishes it. It hardly seems fair. It's entirely divine. And because Jesus is faithful, that future peace that we will experience, that God has intended, that shalom, has now already come into the present because of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That future peace has already come into the present and is being extended and amplified by the people of God. And because Jesus is faithful, because of his faithfulness, there is salvation, there is rescue and redemption and restoration, because Jesus is faithful even unto death and even death on a cross. Praise the Lord. So salvation, maybe we could say salvation is by faithfulness. Jesus' faithfulness first. In fact, there isn't really any salvation without the fullness. We say faith, but it's fullness. Not just faith, but faithfulness. It's Jesus' faithfulness that brings us. There is no faith without faithfulness. There's no faith without fullness. So actually, if I was going to focus this in and be more pristine and precise with the primary part of the promise, the primary part of the promise in real pristine focus is fullness. It's fullness. And no wonder the temple or the house of the Lord is so vital and central. It wasn't an optional extra, because in order to have fullness, to be faithful, we need to be together. We need each other. It's fullness. Fullness. I want to tell you, sisters and brothers, this morning that God is on a mission. His mission, the Missio Dei, is to bring peace, is to bring shalom. And that's why anything that is violent and warring is antithetical to the mission of God. Violence in any form, verbal, abusive, warring, you name it. His mission is to bring peace. And he's doing it through Jesus. And Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And that means love is in charge. And the invitation to the Israelites and to everyone since is this, that you would accept Jesus as Savior, that you would accept him. In your mind, that you would have that sort of intellectual, cognitive assent, accept that Jesus is Savior, that you would follow Jesus as your Lord, as your King, and that you would participate with him in his mission. He is inviting each one of you to not just follow him, but to participate with him in that mission that he has. Isn't that fantastic that he wants you to accept him, follow him, and participate with him? And in the process, what happens is that you become part of the gospel. You become part of the good news, which was the intent for the original people of God, the Israelites, but now it's expanded to include all people who follow Jesus and participate with him. You become part of that good news. Faithfulness, or I should say fullness, is always practical. It's always visible, tangible, demonstrable. That's quintessentially Trinitarian, our Trinitarian God. Ultimately, he could have waved a wand, but he didn't. He came in the flesh. And so our fullness of faith is practical and tangible. We believe this, we profess it, but then we enact it. We actually live it out. And so that fullness then abounds. And that means in our lives personally, when you're at work or when you're in your neighborhood, you live it out, this following and participating with him. But then also as a church, we do this. We live it out practically. We forge a relationship with the Lord in the process. So I would actually go as far as to say that faith is truncated without fullness. It's like short sheeting the bed. Unless we also follow and participate. Faith is, I believe it and I say it. It's until when we follow and participate. That's the fullness. And isn't that the habit of the people of God, the Israelites? They would say it. They would believe it. They would say it. But they just had difficulty in those last two steps. Follow and participate. So it's fullness. And so I want to just invite you this morning to consider the fullness of faith. Faithfulness, individually and as a church. God's plan was for the people of God, the community, to be the first witness about peace, about a kingdom way of living. And today, in our community, this Westview Church, in different men and women, boys and girls, different ages, different ethnicities, this is also meant to be a witness. This community is meant to be a witness to his peace and to a kingdom way of living as we come together and as we go. To live in fullness of faith. I want to pause for a moment for Q and R. If you have some questions, I want to invite you to text or email to ask@westviewchurch.ca, or you can stand where you are, and Tyler will bring a microphone to you, and then we'll conclude here this morning. Oh, yes. Seems pretty quiet here this morning. Are y'all maybe a little hot? A little warm? Why don't we practice a good morning? I'm going to say good morning, and they're going to say good morning back.
Yeah.
Just to make sure that this thing is on.
That they're out there.
Good morning.
It worked.
Okay.
Look at that. It's like we know what we're doing some days.
Yeah.
So here's the question. How does faith alone compare with the invitation to live out the gospel?
Sorry.
How does faith alone compare with the invitation to live out the gospel?
Yeah. So the phrase faith alone, so pistis would be kind of like the root there. So I think the challenge is, I think it's a good question. The challenge is what we mean by faith. How you define faith. What if I rummaged around in the original language, I could do that, or I could just point out what we were discussing here this morning. Was the Lord in, if we're talking about faith as I ascend to it intellectually and I say it, is that faith? Let me give you an example. I want to help Ainsley up onto the stage and up onto the platform. Now, Ainsley may believe that. She may even say, yes, I will let you help me up onto the platform. But when Ainsley reaches out her hand and we hold hands and she takes a step or takes a jump, now that is a demonstration that she has faith. You're standing, if you're in some of these European locations, they have to, with rope and pulley, get furniture and things into the house from the top window with a rope and pulley. My sister and her family were living in a city in Europe where they had to do that. Now imagine that you're standing there and the workers are gone and they're hoisting up a little stand-up piano, grand piano, and they've got that thing dangling there. And I tell you, Tyler, you're standing there and they're hoisting, and I say, Tyler, that piano is about to fall. And Tyler says, I understand, that piano is about to fall. And he even repeats it, you know what? I think that piano is going to fall. The only way that that information, the only way that that is at all meaningful is what? Is if he steps out of the way. That's faith. So my concern when we use the phrase faith alone, or when we use the word faith, are we truncating it to say, well, I believe it, I'll even say it. And I think what the Lord is inviting us to do when he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's a really great question. I'm so thankful that we have that question, that we can unpack that a bit.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's all I got.
All right. Yeah.
Thanks, brother.
Thank you. And the other thing, I'm going to call the music team up here. The other thing about faithfulness is that it's something that happens a second time and a third time and a fourth time. In other words, it's the pattern. It's the repeated pattern of saying that I'm going to follow Jesus as Lord. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to extend and amplify his character. Day after day, week after week, it's the long, slow relationship building that we have with the Lord. And what's striking to me is the Israelites were making this when things were going really well for them. They got through a whole bunch of stuff. They got the wall built and etc. But what's really crazy, ironic, or otherwise, or divinely appointed is that this week I was tested like you wouldn't believe. Well, but you'll just have to. Because it's in the difficult times that your faithfulness comes to the surface, or the lack thereof. But it's not like the Lord needs our faithfulness. It's that the Lord is a God of love and the Lord is good. And what he is encouraging is stick with me even in those really hard times because I am the answer in that difficult time. There isn't another one. There isn't another solution apart from me. And he will use, of course, other people and get other people involved, or he will use science and medicine and all of that. But no matter what your circumstance in life is, it's a decision to say, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. Maybe your vehicle breaks down and you have to get it towed in. I'm going to be faithful. No way of getting around. Maybe your motorcycle, next thing that happens is your motorcycle breaks down and now you don't have your car and you don't have your motorcycle and you're like, you got to be kidding me. And then maybe you have two bicycles and one of them needs tuning because it's all of a sudden, yeehaw, it needs. And you're like, okay, is this like, am I getting punked? But you still, and we still have a decision to make, no matter what the circumstance, are we going to be faithful to the Lord? But I want you to be encouraged, brothers and sisters here this morning, because I see your faithfulness. I see your fullness. I don't get to go home with all of you and see you at your work or in your neighborhoods, but I see you here and I see you in the week, and I see a lot of fullness. Some of you are coming here even because you have to work on Sunday, but you'll come either for 20 minutes or half an hour, and you come late or you leave early. But I see your fullness, and you're saying, I want to be part and be with the family of God. And some of you, you know, I see your faithfulness. I mean, imagine for some of us here this morning, English is a second or a third language. English isn't even a first language. But you're listening to me and picking out every other, maybe third word or whatever, but you're here. That's fullness. And maybe, you know, you're a family with little kids and you're trying to corral them on Sunday morning and you're like, no, we're going to do this. That's fullness. Or maybe you're pregnant and it's hard to just, you got to be kidding, and it's warm out. And or maybe you're single. You live a singlehood life and church is always this place where it seems like family is the high end thing, and you live a single life by choice or circumstance, but you're coming to church. You're going to follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I see your fullness. The importance of the house of the Lord in helping all of us bear one another's burdens, encouraging one another. I see your fullness. Some of you young adults, whether you're studying here or you've moved here temporarily, young adults, and some of you, your families aren't even here, but you're a young adult and you're here even though your families aren't here. You've got to be kidding me. I see your fullness. And I also want to encourage you that I see you practicing. I see you participating with the Lord. I see it. I know during the week, I can't be all following you around, but I know some of you bring coworkers and colleagues. You invite them to church. Something happened out there in the workplace that you're participating and you're spreading the gospel and they land up coming here. Or maybe it's through the tech guys doing live stream, participating in the gospel message going out. And I see it. And you should be encouraged. We sent out this week this sort of ministries at Westview thing, and it's alarming how many ministries are going on here at Westview. It's like the little engine that could. Cleaning up the garden so that people in our community can have a garden space, making sandwiches, brown bag lunches for people in the kitchen over here. Over 300 lunches go out to children that don't otherwise have a meal on during lunchtimes. The food bank, MEO, MBO, I could go on. I see your fullness. That's what's happening. And if you want to know why am I doing this? Why am I sitting in this committee? Why am I going out and handing out invitations? Because you're standing in a long line. You have this ancestry of people that have gone before, that have been following and participating in the gospel message. That's why we're doing this. And it's our demonstration of faithfulness to the Lord. We're not hyping up Westview as being the brand. We've been to other churches. I see it in other churches in other provinces. We're just saying that it's the fullness of faith that the Lord is inviting us to. And I think he has an invitation for all of us here this morning. He has a mission of peace. Jesus is Lord. And his invitation to you, and we have decisions to make. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord, we will serve the Lord. What is the one yes that he is inviting you to respond to this morning? What is that? That area, follow him, participate with him. Jesus is Lord, and may our fullness abound.